Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, good evening.
Yes.
I'd like to talk about Adam and Eve.
Yes.
You don't know why God just made Adam and Eve, do you?
Why he did what to Adam and Eve?
Why did he just make Adam and then he made Eve? Why didn't he create more people? It's in his power, isn't it?
Well, because God is God, and that was his plan, that we all begin with Adam. And in fact, God in doing this is also setting up a portrait of his salvation plan, because Adam was a type or picture of the Lord Jesus. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Now, it isn't in a whole lot of people, but it's in Adam. We all come from Adam. So in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who become the part of the kingdom of God, they all come through Christ. Adam was the federal head of the whole human race. Christ is the head of all those who become true believers and become citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, that's one of the reasons why he began with one man, Adam. But there's a lot of other reasons too, I'm sure.
How come he didn't make nobody in Mars or Jupiter or all these other planets that he made?
Because the whole universe, you know, that's an interesting question. It's interesting that when scientists get their best microscopes, like their electronic microscopes, they never have found the most tiniest particle of energy or whatever material is made of. It's always something smaller. They get down to an electron, and then there's something smaller than that, and so on and so on. And that's because God is the creator. However small it is, it's more and more, it's very complex. But by the same token, you look in the telescope and look out there, and we find that there's no end to the universe. However many billion light years they reach out into the sky, there's more galaxies and more galaxies, indicating the absolute infinite nature of God, that he could speak and bring this endless universe, seemingly endless universe, into existence, and yet have it so complicated that even as you turn this telescope around and make it a microscope, so to speak, you can't find the end that way either. It's so complex. And it just reveals in a dramatic way how great God is.
Do you believe that there was life on Mars at one time?
Oh, absolutely not. It's very interesting that with the billions of dollars that have been spent to send man to the moon and space probes to Mars and so on, they have never found the slightest evidence of any life. Planet Earth is where the whole action is, and everything else just serves as a backdrop, a background for what is the big story, that which is happening here on planet Earth.
That's strange, but all those planets out there don't have no life at all.
Well,
I guess we're lucky.
Because they are only a background. Yeah, the planets, for example, are just a celestial clock that governs time here on this Earth. The galaxies of stars are only a backdrop for this, what is happening here on planet Earth. But the real action is here on planet Earth.
my question is concerning Noah the Ark. I was listening to some preaching earlier, it was yesterday actually, and the fellow was saying that Noah and his sons and their wives weren't the only human beings on the ark. That's how come we have different races and so forth. And he said there were only 8 Adamic souls on the ark.
Yes.
And I didn't quite understand that. Could you explain that, please?
Well, yes. At the time that God commanded Noah to build an ark, because it was God's intention to destroy everything with the breath of life on this earth, and the ark had to be built to provide a safe place during that enormous flood for the true believers, as well as for two of every kind of all the animals, so that these various species would not be wiped out by the flood. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was declaring to the world of his day, there's a flood coming. God's going to destroy the world because of our wickedness. And lo and behold, nobody believed him except his 3 sons and their respective wives, the wife of each of the 3 sons, and Noah's wife, and Noah himself. So there were 8 souls on the ark, and that was it. The rest of the human race was completely destroyed.
Yeah, I searched it out, and I noticed that. I was wondering where this fellow was getting his point of view, because he claims to sort of preach directly from the Bible. But he mentioned that the 8 people that were on the ark were 8 Adamic souls. I don't know what that means. Do you know what that
8
means?
He mentioned they were 8 what?
Adamic or Adamic?
Edemic. Oh,
yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. My English language doesn't permit me to know the meaning of that word then so exactly. So I don't know what he meant by that either. But the fact is, they are the 8 who became the progenitors of the whole world that exists today.
Yeah, and how did the different races developed from that one family?
Well, we don't know. We know that about 2,000 years later, we don't know the date, but approximately 2,000 years later, God confused the languages. Up until that time, there was all one language. He also split up the one huge continent that existed at that time into the continents we have today. And he doesn't mention anywhere when the colors of the skin developed, ranging all the way from almost coal black all the way to as white as flour, as white as could be, and everything in between. And that has just developed as time went on. But God, of course, was in charge of all that. Here's a question that came from Ethiopia. Ethiopia, way over there in northern Africa. And the question is, what does it mean in Psalm 68, verse 31? What's the spiritual meaning of Psalm 68, verse 31? There we read that princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. What could that be indicating? Well, you know, that's verse 31. Psalm 68, verse 31. The psalm is talking about God's plan of evangelizing the world. You know, the gospel for about 1,500 years from the time that Israel came out of Egypt until the time of Christ was concentrated pretty much in the nation of Israel. There were a few from Babylon, a few from other countries around that did become saved, but there was no plan of God that the gospel had to go out to those other nations. But it was God's plan that beginning with the coming of Christ and after he had gone to the cross and had gone back to heaven, that then the whole world should be evangelized. And, you know, there are two nations that God used sometimes in the Bible to illustrate being in bondage to sin. Remember in the Ten Commandments, where God says, I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Egypt was used as a figure, and Ethiopia also at times, as a figure of being in bondage to sin or being under enslavement to Satan, and where there was the enemy of the gospel. But here God is saying in Psalm 68, verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heaven. You see, God is anticipating that time when the gospel would go out into all the world, and those who are in bondage to sin, spiritually in Egypt or Ethiopia, as well as those who were actually in Egypt or Ethiopia, physically living in Ethiopia or Egypt, there would be those who would come to Christ. Fact is, we could say it this way, anyone who is not saved spiritually is in Egypt or in Ethiopia or Babylon. There are a number of nations that God particularly used as pictures of being in bondage to sin. God does use the nations like Judea and Israel as a figure of coming into our Mount Zion or Jerusalem as coming into the kingdom of God. It did not mean, of course, that literally everyone who is in Judea or in Jerusalem were saved, and everyone who was in Babylon or Ethiopia or Egypt was not saved, but God simply is using them as pictures of those nations, either as pictures of being a child of God or being in bondage to sin. So, this beautiful statement, get to answer the question now, this beautiful question or statement in Psalm 68, verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt. Princes, you know, when we become saved, we become a prince. We are seated with him, as we read in Ephesians 2, and in the heavenlies, even though we are instantly, as it were, dispatched to this world to serve as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do become kings or princes. We are reigning with Christ, and we come out of bondage to sin. We come, and we also come literally from every nation, including Egypt and Ethiopia.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I have a concern, and this question comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, yes.
Yes, 14, beginning with verse 33, and it reads further.
The verse 33?
Yes, sir.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Yeah.
Let your women keep silence in the churches,
yeah,
for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be commanded to be under obedience, yeah, as also says the law. Now, what is your question?
Yes, my question is that the concern that the scripture is talking about here, that the woman should keep silent in the church, what is the biblical interpretation to this?
Well, the Bible is very plain throughout the church age, and remember, we're after the church age. This command doesn't help us any, or isn't meaningful anymore, because God has told us to come out of the local congregations. But throughout the church age, which went on for over 1950 years, the women were not to preach. They were not to bring a message or teach or anything when the whole church came together. They were to be silent. Now, every woman, beginning with Pentecost 2,000 years ago, AD 33, every woman has a prophetic office. That is, she is a prophet. A prophet is someone who declares the word of God, as every man is a prophet. Every child who is a true believer is a prophet. That means we are to look for opportunity to be a witness of the gospel, to share the gospel with others. But when it came to the church gathering together, the women were to be silent. They were not to speak. Or when it came to a group, a Bible class, let's say, and men were present, a woman was not to teach. And according to another command that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so, but outside of that, she could witness to her neighbor, she could teach her children, she could be teach, if it were only a group of women present, she could speak, and so on, but not when men were present.
Quick question for you. In the time of Noah's flood, God talks about limiting man's years to 120. And then there was, right before Moses, before national Israel entered into the promised land, that, you know, he died at 120. And then we have in the Gospels, in the upper room, right before Pentecost, we see a picture of 120 in the upper room. Have you ever worked that number to see the significance of why?
The number is spiritually, it does have meaning. It's 10 times 12, and 10 signifies completeness, if it has a spiritual meaning, and 12 signifies fullness, and it's the complete fullness of whatever is in view. And Moses, for example, lived to the complete fullness of God's work for him as God's servant. In the upper room, the 120, that's the complete fullness of those who were waiting there for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And also spiritually, as Moses is told that, or Noah rather, is told that man's life shall be 120 years, spiritually, it is saying it will come to complete fullness. But complete fullness also had a literal dimension there, because he's building an ark that's going to bring the end of the world, effectively, because everyone's going to die except those in the ark.
Yes, Mr. Camping, speaking of the races on the ark, if you look back at Moses' three sons, they were named by the color of their skin. In other words, one was darker than the other, and his name, Mr. Campbell, I can't really place, put my finger on it, but if you do a little research on that, you might be able to give a better explanation than myself.
I'm sorry, I don't know anything about that at all. I don't know that at all. I do know that every human being on the face of the earth the ancestor of them was Noah and his three sons. But How the races came into being, we have no suggestions in the Bible.
Right.
I don't know where that idea that you've expressed came from, but I'm certainly not aware of it.
Yeah, if you spare time, look into that, because I heard that from someplace. I believe it was another preacher. But why I got you on the phone, Mr. Cam, because you turned to Revelation 3, verse 21.
Revelation 3, verse 21. You know, sometimes preachers will make statements, but they speculate, and it doesn't mean that they've got it from the Bible, because I would have no idea where in the Bible they would get that kind of an idea. But let's look at Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, what is your question?
Now, that's not the passage. I'm looking for the passage. If any man hear me knock, I will come in and sup with him.
Yeah, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is your question about that?
Okay, now, does that have anything to do with salvation?
Well, it has everything to do with salvation. You see, whenever we hear the gospel, that is God knocking at the door of our heart. But behind that door, what's behind that door if a person is not saved? Spiritually, it's a dead man. It's a corpse who cannot hear that knock or hear the voice, the call. That is what people don't recognize. It says, if any man hear, well, you can't hear if you're dead. And so what has to happen is Christ is knocking on the door of the heart of someone, commanding them to believe or calling them to faith in the Lord Jesus. Christ has to enter into that person's life and make him a child of God. He has to give him ears to hear. He has to give him spiritual life. Otherwise, that person can't even respond to the call. It's the best picture in the world we have is John 11. Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was physically dead for 4 days. His body stank. And Jesus stood outside of that tomb, knocking on the door of that tomb. That is, he was calling, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Could Lazarus hear that call? Of course not. He was a corpse. It was a dead, stinking corpse. But lo and behold, Lazarus came out of the tomb very much alive. What happened? Christ and his spirit had to enter into that tomb as he is calling Lazarus and make that corpse alive and give that corpse physical ears to hear and strength and desire to respond. And Lazarus came forth. And that is a dramatic picture of salvation. God stands outside the door of the hearts of people and commanding them to believe, to repent, to seek him, to turn away from their sins, and so on, to have faith. And he's speaking to corpses. That's why you can bring the gospel to 100 people, and maybe 99 of them hear it, and it doesn't make any impression. It's like water off a duck's back. And yet here's one or two, and somehow they hear that the command, and somehow they have an intense interest in the Word of God, and they find that they have an intense desire to be obedient to the Word of God. What happened? God had saved them as they were hearing the Word of God. And it had to be altogether God's action.
Don't that take us right back to where God stands at the door and knocks? Isn't it more like a choice? We have a choice to make right there?
How can a corpse make a choice? When Lazarus was in the tomb, lying there, he had been dead for 4 days. He heard Jesus commanding, Lazarus, come forth. Did he have a choice to make?
No, he couldn't make any choices, that's for sure.
Of course not. He was dead. He was a corpse. All right, now, by the same token, if we're spiritually dead, and we are spiritually dead, the Bible says that again and again. God uses the figure of a valley of dry bones. Can a dry bone make a choice?
No.
Of course not. And so, what happens? Those whom God intends to save, they are given eternal life and ears to hear. And they begin to believe, and they might think, they might be told, oh, you see, you accepted Christ. No way. No way. They were spiritually dead. It was a fact that Christ had accepted them and they had become a child of God.